Blog Talk Radio.
Blessings and greetings and blessings, so, blessed souls. We're live because we're intending to say live is the most existential moment. We intend to be configured to Torah Chaim and Shokas of life, Torah Chesed, and of kindness, Torah Terachamim, Shokas of mercies. You're now tuned into the higher inner frequency, a blog talk radio. We'll call ourselves Soul Talk or Soul Class Talk. Number 769, Anusim on the Rise, Part 38. Blessed is our eternal creator, Shalom, peace, and bracha, blessing upon the entire human family experience. With Creator's help, our next program will take place right now. It's March 27, 2022, starting at 5:30 p.m. Holy Land Time of Israel, corresponding to 10:30 a.m. live from Turtle Island, equals AKA equals USA equals Unified Soul Actualization. Program content will focus on being in discussion with Ezra Lenusim, Israeli Amuta, CEO, Yafa Bati DeCosta, who will share her thoughts about B'nai Anusim, naysayers, and social media plans for more Inquisition Awareness Day events being planned. To further interact with Yaf Yabatya, connect with her via Yaf, Y-A-F-F-B-A-T-T-Y-A at yahoo.com. She'll remind us at the end of the program as well how to reach her and other ways as well. And if you want to make the show slightly more organic, you know, bring in the issues that we didn't anticipate and couldn't anticipate because it's your input, blessed souls. You can call in at 563-999-3688, 563-999-3688. May the eternal Creator bless and protect you and your loved ones while you take a look at the Ezra Lenusim website. That's BNEIANOUSIM.org. And if you go to the program promo today, you can go check out a link where Yaf Yabatya was interviewed in the last couple months, talking about the subject matter, the very important subject matter in our days of the B'nai Anusim. Whoa. Yaf Yabatya, good morning or good afternoon from the Holy Land. In Jerusalem.
Good morning. How are you, Don?
Thank God. Running a little bit late, but I did my preparations. I got my Rambam out, which I hope to share in a little bit. And I have my cup of coffee with almond milk. I'm looking forward to this program, Yaf Yabatya, because Rambam talked about this whole idea of replacement theologies or faiths. We try to displace the nation of Israel for our role as being a light to the nations. And one of the ways of projecting out this light to the nations is to discuss this very matter of the Anusim. Those were Jews who were forcibly converted, or they did it out of what we call pikuach nefesh to save their lives while they remained in Spain and Portugal and other parts of Europe and eventually in South America, and how even that fear for their lives even prompted them to take various actions even while first settling in America. But before we go further, Yaf Yabatya, I'd like to read something from Rambam, because Rambam is Rosh Rabbi Moshe ben Maimon Hasfardi. He originally is from Cordoba, Spain. And I'm going to quote from his Laws of Kings and Their Wars, the Laws of the Israelite Kings and Their Wars, in this 12th chapter. And this is not philosophy from Rambam. This is the law of the oral Torah tradition of Israel that he is able to condense down into our ears. And very few commentators have brought out so clearly and so concisely as Rambam. So let's read it. Our sages taught, says the Rambam, there will be no difference between the current age and the Messianic era except the emancipation from subjugation to the nations of the world, or they're called the kingdoms. The simple interpretation of the prophet's words seemed to imply that the war of Gog and Magog will take place at the beginning of the Messianic age. Before the war of Gog and Magog, a prophet will arise to inspire Israel to be upright and prepare their hearts, as the prophet Malachi states in chapter 3, verse 22, "Behold, I am sending you Elijah. He will not come to declare the pure impure or to declare the impure pure. He will not dispute the lineage of those presumed to be of proper pedigree, nor will he validate the pedigree of those whose lineage, He will not dispute the lineage of those presumed to be of proper pedigree, nor will he validate and the pedigree of those whose lineage is presumed blemished. Rather, he will establish peace within the world, as it says in the prophet Malachi or Malachi, he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. There are some sages that will say that Elijah's coming will precede the coming of the Messiah. All these and similar matters cannot be definitely known by men until they occur, for these matters are undefined in the prophet's words. And even the wise men have no established tradition regarding these matters except their own interpretations of the verses. Therefore, there's controversy among them regarding to these matters. Regardless of the debate concerning these questions, neither the order of the occurrence of these events, their precise detail are among the fundamental principles of the faith. A person should not occupy himself with the agudas and the exegesis of verses concerning these and similar matters, nor should he consider them essentials, for study them will neither bring fear or love of God. Similarly, one should not try to determine the appointed time for the Mashiach's coming. Our sages said, may the spirits of those who attempt to determine the time of Mashiach's coming expire. Rather, one should wait and believe in the general conception of the matter as explained. That's a whole lot to chew on, Yafi Batya, but I know you can digest it. Any feedback on these matters?
Well, I'll tell you something. I love the Rambam. I have that book. And I use it actually to explain to people who ask me, and I get asked pretty often, the question of how do we know who is the Mashiach? Okay? And so what I explain to them is that there's two levels of Mashiach. There's a time when he gets revealed, and some people believe that it's him and some people don't, but he hasn't done yet what he's supposed to do, and we know what he's supposed to do, okay? So, for example, Rabbi Akiva endorsed Bar Kokhba in the early 2nd century as Mashiach, and that was the second war, the Roman war with the Jews, okay, and of course he was killed. So the way it goes is this. If somebody thinks a person is the Mashiach, whoever that person is, but then they die, Shabbatai V, Zvi is another example, okay, but then they die for some reason and they don't complete what the things are that they're supposed to do, and Rambam goes into what those are as well, then obviously they weren't the Mashiach in that day. Maybe they were a potential Mashiach, but they didn't have the merit to actually carry through and do everything they were supposed to do. So then you have the second phase where you have a person who some people think is the Mashiach in that generation, and other people don't agree, but then he does the things that are supposed to be done by the Mashiach. Then he's crowned. Okay, now everybody believes in him. And he's crowned as the Mashiach because he fulfilled the prophecies of what Mashiach is supposed to do. Not anyone has done any of that yet. So that's why it's left open. And, you know, what I've told people for years is, look, just like we cannot, as you just read, Don, just like we cannot absolutely with 100% certainty tell people when a prophecy is going to be fulfilled, exactly how it's going to be fulfilled and all of that, just like in that case, we cannot predetermine who this person is going to be called the Mashiach. And it's all speculation, and people are free to speculate. They can have opinions, but that's all it is. That's all it is opinion, because nobody will know until after the fact. And then after the fact, and after he does what the Rambam clearly wrote in that book, what he's supposed to do, then we'll know for sure.
Beautiful. And I want to just add that two things, because I know a lot of people talk about it, and I feel no obligation myself to identify who was the Mashiach, because my own Rebbe, the Babich Rebbe, Schussi Yogan Leinom, as Meretz Protect Us, wrote in a letter that there is no mitzvah to identify who is the one who is to be the Mashiach. And also, he was approached by his secretary, Rabbi Groner Oliver Shalom, who was a neighbor of mine, and I had a nice relationship with him. The Rebbe once asked him, why are people considering me the Mashiach? So Rabbi Groner, who is a formidable Talmud Chacham and a Yiras Shemayim, said that, well, the Rebbe seems to fulfill the criteria. Rebbe said, but I didn't get the phone call from upstairs. So I think that's a very, now for some of my fellow Lubavitchers, that's a bitter pill to sweat. But it's not a bitter pill because Moshe Rabbeinu went to the next level of life 3,000 years ago, and we still call Moshe Rabbeinu our teacher. So my Rebbe in particular, who it's now almost 28 years since he went to the next level, so he's still my Rebbe, and I don't hear any talk of anyone else, and I'm just waiting for that, you know, that great chauffeur call. We'll all be gathered in, and whoever it will be, we really won't care, as long as let him be revealed. That's the main thing.
Exactly. We all want him to be here. And he may even be here walking around the planet. You know, we don't know who it is. So, yeah, I mean, he's definitely on his way. And we're getting closer and closer all the time. That's the key. And so people need to get ready. It doesn't matter how long it takes for him to get here. People in their own lifetime, up until they move over to the next domain or whatever you want to call it, all right, have to be as close to Hashem as possible and as ready as possible to greet the Mashiach, no matter who he is. That's the point, is we need to be internally focused, looking at how we can ready ourselves more and more every day and help others, if we're asked, because we can't help somebody if they don't want our help, but and help others to also get ready to get as close to Hashem as possible. That's Kiruv. That's the work of everybody who's involved in Kiruv, is helping people to get closer. And, of course, we do that strictly, you know, mainly with the B'nai Nesim, right?
But there's so many nuanced approaches. One will do it with his charity. One will do it with his prayer. Or I should say he or she will do it with their prayer and acts of kindness. One will do it with their halitzah. I mean, it's all, we have this smorgasbord of mitzvahs to do, Yafa Bati, as you know very well, that we just keep whatever comes in hand we should do. With that being said, let's talk about the naysayers and on the social media, and what do you think their angle is, when we know that a great Torah sage on generation, Rabbi Yitzhak Ginsburg, gave you open encouragement and spoke about the idea of elevating the sparks of holiness, which means that many people will be coming back to their Jewish roots?
Well, yes, but you see, unfortunately, I mean, Rabbi Ginsburg was very supportive, Rabbi Eliyahu and Sfat was very supportive.
Right.
But the issue is this. I think it's fear. There's a lot of fear in the Jewish world that maybe we are really close to the Geula and the coming of the Mashiach, because with the coming of the Mashiach, we also have the war of Gog Magog. And again, according to the Hasan Ish, there would be three phases of that. And phase one was World War One, phase two was World War Two, and now maybe we're getting close, or we've already begun, we'll talk about that in a minute, maybe we're already in the third phase of Gog and Magog, okay?
Right.
And so there's fear, because people don't know the prophets, they don't understand a lot about the prophets and the prophecies about the end of days, and so I think there's a sense in which some people attack with their naysaying, it's really an attack, okay, because they don't want to believe that we're that close. It's frightening for some people. But again, if they only had the knowledge that the Jewish people are going to be safe, okay, then they wouldn't have to have such fear. So let me share with you, before I go any further with that, I shared this on the internet on my Facebook account, and I'll send you the link, Don, so that you can also share it if you want.
Sure.
There's something called the three roosters before Mashiach comes. Okay?
Okay.
And I'm going to read. It's very short.
Sure.
Following is a transcript translated from Hebrew from a video of the well-respected Rav Yitzhak David Grossman of the Migdal Or organization in Eretz Israel, posted in the weeks leading up to the Russian-Ukraine crisis. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
He said, "When I was a child and I was standing next to my father in synagogue, a certain person was given the honor to sit next to my father. I don't recall who it was, but he told a story to my father, and it stuck in my head all these years. He said that he had once been by the Admor of Stolen, the Yanuka, I guess this rabbi is called the Yanuka. He lived from 1868 to 1921, and the Admor said to the people who were present, quote, 'Do you know what will be before Mashiach comes? Two roosters will fight each other, and a third rooster will come along and give both of them a blow. But the Jewish nation, in the merit of their faith in Hashem, the God of Israel, they will survive.'" Unquote. Okay? So they asked him, what's he talking about, and who are these roosters? So here's what he answered. The two roosters are America and Russia. The third rooster is China.
Hmm.
Okay, now, then the article goes on to say, it seems that the comments made by the Admor of Stolen 100 years ago are connected with the following verse in the prophet Yeshayahu, or Isaiah, as most people call him, okay, instead of the Hebrew.
Yeah.
And what was written in Yeshayahu was, on that day the Lord shall visit with his hard and great and strong sword on Leviathan, the straight serpent, and upon Leviathan, the crooked serpent, and he shall slay the dragon that's in the sea. So the commentators explain that these three creatures, parentheses, the straight serpent, the crooked serpent, and the dragon in the sea, close parentheses, are representing three nations which will be smitten in the war of Gog and Magog. That's according to Radak.
Mm-hmm.
And it's called the Day of Vengeance, quote-unquote. Okay? So then it's listed several sages, if you will. Okay? Rashi says it's Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, Sennacherib, the king of Ashur, and Esau, the antecedent of Edom.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? Radak says it's Edom, Ishmael in India. Okay. Metzudas David says it's Edom, Ishmael, and other nations in the islands of the sea.
Mm-hmm.
Malbim, who died in 1879, a nation protected by its mountainous geography, dash, a nation protected due to its vast size and population, dash, and a strong and mighty nation. He didn't name the nations, he just said their characteristics.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Then in the article it says, this verse comes as a continuation to, I think he's talking about Yeshayahu, go, my people, come into your chambers and close your door about you. Hide for but a moment until the wrath passes. For behold, the Lord comes forth from his place to visit the iniquity of the dweller of the land upon him, and the land shall reveal its blood, and it shall no longer conceal its slain ones.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And so the last part says, the commentators explain that these also refer to the war of Gog and Magog, going to Radak, which will be a time of trouble for Israel for a short time, while divine justice avenges the blood of Israel that was spilled by the nations. Okay, so in other words, these three roosters, if you want to talk about the roosters part, is God avenging all the blood slain by these three nations, okay? Now, particularly among Israel or the Jews. So now there are some people saying, now that there's this war between Russia and Ukraine, but really it's a war between Russia and the West, because Russia is claiming that NATO, the Western European countries, were like waving a red flag in front of a bull, okay, to irritate and antagonize Russia, because Ukraine has elements of Western Europe as well as elements of Russia.
Right.
There's a long history. I read it over the weekend. Between Russia and Ukraine, long, long history, okay, but there are Polish people that moved into Ukraine, there are obviously Russian-speaking, ethnic Russian people in the eastern part of Ukraine, Crimea is mostly Russian, so this country called Ukraine, and the way they drew the boundaries of this country, okay, has elements of both sides,
right.
And NATO was courting Ukraine to join NATO, join Europe, join the North Atlantic Treaty Alliance, which would have allowed the United States and other NATO countries to put bases there, to put, you know, all kinds of military and artillery stuff there, right on the border with Russia. And Putin said, no way.
Right. Right.
Okay. So it's really a war between Russia and the West, and it could get further more down that path. But the bottom line is this. According to this write-up, and according to even prophecies, Israel will be freaked out by this. That's the trouble I think that Israel's going to have. People will be scared. But there's no reason to be afraid, because we've all read the book, and the book of the prophets is clear that Israel comes out of it unscathed, to use a term, and especially, obviously, those who have the strongest emunah. So I think the fear of these things, and maybe, you know, we're into the end days, and we're into Gog and Magog, that fear is the opposite of emunah. Okay? And people who don't have strong enough emunah are going to be fearful of these things. They're fearful of the B'nai Anasim return movement, because that's also a prophecy about the end of days.
Right.
And so they attack it. They're not attacking the people. They're attacking the idea that there are people living today who are descended from the secret Jews, who are, you know, related to the forced converts of Spain and Portugal. So they go out on the attack. But I think the attack is related to their fear, and the fear is related to the fact that they don't have strong enough emunah in Hashem and in the prophets and in the writings of the sages about what's going to be happening at the end of days, and it's all going to be okay for the Jews, especially for the Jews who are close to Hashem. Now, every single Jew, and non-Jew as well, I'm going to get to that in a minute, but every single person, their role and responsibility today is to not be fearful of everything we see going on, or shut off the TV.
That's right.
If it's going to scare them too much, okay?
Excellent point.
And not be fearful and get closer and closer and closer every single day to Hashem, and then they don't need to worry about a thing.
If I can just say something with you, Yaffa Batya, to spring off what you just said, that for every non-Jew, or what I like to call them, B'nai Noah, because that is their true lineage, is that over the last couple of days, I saw an amazing teaching of Yochan, who was one of the people who used to review the teachings of the Rebbe and then put into book form, that when we say Shema Yisrael, hear Israel, Hashem Elokeinu, the Lord is our God, Hashem Echad, that we look at the last three letters, the last word of that line, Echad, Aleph is the Lufa Sholam, the master of the world, Ches, that he brought down, that the Ches is alluding to the seven Noahide commandments, and then Abraham, who was a Ben Noah himself, added the mitzvah of Bris Milah, as he was commanded by the Creator. And of course, the Dalet is for the four directions. So we see that the plans for the nations of the world are rooted in the very essence of Judaic thinking, and if you want to call it theology or a Torah mitzvah, the upper level unity, that the Sheva mitzvahs are right there. Right, and it's echad. I mean, echad implies that oneness is that there's a within the plurality of creation. It's all subsumed to the oneness of the Almighty Creator. Your take on these matters?
Well, that's my third part of today's program.
Oi, I stole your thunder. Are you there?
No, you didn't steal anything.
I know, because if I stole your thunder, you'll just come back with some more lightning comments.
Okay, so here's the thing. Rather than stealing thunder, what you did was you provided the segue, okay,
okay.
to my third piece. My third piece is I read a psalm every day, okay, and it's in my calendar on the computer.
Okay.
Now, on Shabbat, I don't have my calendar because I don't have my computer on, obviously, okay, and I forgot. According to my reading of the Psalms, my numerical value, which Psalms I'm on, I forgot which Psalm I was on.
Uh-huh.
Okay, so I tried to figure it out, and I thought about it, whatever. And I latched on, because I'll fix it on Sunday anyway if I did it wrong, right? So I wasn't worried. So I latched on to Psalm 67, and you're not going to believe what Psalm 67 says, okay? Because it's all about Hashem's plan for the world. That's me talking. Now, here's Psalm 67, seven verses. Verse 1, may God be gracious to us and bless us. Now, that's the first part of the priestly blessing.
Amen.
Okay. And it's the commentary said, it's the Jews in exile requesting God to bless them, the ones in exile. And oh, by the way, the B'nai Anasim are there, okay? Okay, so may God be gracious to us and bless us, and make his face shine on us. That's the priestly blessing, part two. Okay? And the point of that is so that we, Israel, can be a reflection of that divine intellect and display the image of God. To whom? To the rest of the world.
Mm-hmm.
That's why he does that. Okay? Because, oh, by the way, in the Torah, it also calls Israel a goy. Agoy Kadosh and the holy people, okay, who are supposed to be priests and ministers, a kingdom of priests and ministers. Well, if we're a kingdom of priests and ministers, who are we supposed to be ministering to?
Right.
The rest of the nations, okay?
Right.
All right, so, verse 2. So that your ways may be known on earth. And by the way, God's ways are to be spread on earth by Israel, by the Jews of El Torah, to all the rest of the people on earth, which, you're right, we call the Noahites, okay? Then the second part of verse 2 says, your salvation among the nations. Now, there's a commentary in the book of Psalms, okay, that says, one reason for the exile of Israel was so that Israel would spread the knowledge of God and Torah to all the people of all the nations.
Mm-hmm.
And that also we call the Mitzvot Shevanoach, okay? Your salvation, talking about God's salvation. Salvation comes from God. That's the whole point of all of this.
That's right.
Okay?
That's right.
If people are close to him and they're doing his will. Now, his will for us as Jews is all 613 commandments. And his will for the non-Jews, okay, is more like 89. It's the seven commandments, but those are a summary, just like the Ten Commandments is a summary of 613.
Right.
For the Noahides, there's seven commandments, mitzvot, but those break down into smaller and smaller details within the seven. And one year, when I used to work with the B'nai Noach and Wendell Jones and all of that, there were rabbis trying to document all of those details, sub-mitzvahs, if you will.
Right.
Okay? And they came up with maybe about like 68 or 89 or in that range. Okay? But because there's no temple, because there's no priesthood, because there's no king, we have agricultural laws here in Israel, we have all the moral code, the amount of commandments that Jews and non-Jews are expected to observe are pretty much about the same numerical value. Okay?
The second Chabad Rebbe said there are 87 mitzvahs that are available.
87.
Yeah.
Okay, there you go. That was where I was delving in when I was involved with the B'nai Noach. Okay, so your salvation among the nations. Then verse 3 says, may the peoples praise you, God. May all the peoples praise you.
Amen.
Verse 4, may the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you, talking about God, rule/judge the peoples with equity. And the commentaries in all of these verses, by the way, is pretty rich, but I'll just mention one aspect. The commentary says, nations will be judged for their failure to ensure fairness and equity for all people, especially for Israel. Okay?
Right.
Because that's what's going to happen. He's going to judge the people with equity for what they did or didn't do. And the second part of verse 4, and guide the nations of the earth. And again, one little bit of commentary. For a stable world balance of power, there must be a moral and ethical order. And that's what we call B'nai Noach.
Amen.
Okay?
Yes.
Right. Okay, verse 5, may the peoples praise you, God, again. May all the peoples praise you. And verse 6, the land yields its harvest, God. Our God blesses us. May God bless us still so that all the ends of the earth will fear him. But again, it goes back to what was said in the beginning. God blesses us so that we can share his word and his will to the people of the nations. And that's exactly what you were talking about.
Beautiful. I hope the individuals who heard it live or hear the archive version will review it. This is very deep teachings. By the way, we've had a spike actually in listeners from Russia, which I find very curious. We've had a spike of listeners from Jamaica, and then Canada, and some European countries. We have to regenerate our listening numbers in South America. So hopefully, programs like this will bring more ears to the cyberspace radio broadcast of Soul Talk. With that being said, before we bring on, we have Dennis Ryan on the line, our Rambam's teacher and student advocate for the teachings of the great eagle. Can you give one example of what type of plans are being made for Inquisition Awareness Days? And then I'm sure Dennis will have a question about that or other commentaries.
So the thing is, part of our issue, well, actually our main issue always is financing and funding.
Right.
Okay. So we right now have some people in Italy who want to share the film Children of the Inquisition, but we have to have Italian subtitles first because the film is basically in English.
Uh-huh.
We have, and then we can do it in Italy, Malta, Sardinia, and Sicily. We have some people in the Northeast who want to run it, screen the film in schools, maybe another Holocaust museum, maybe we, and we also want to go to the International Holocaust Museum in Washington, D.C. We want to do it in the Southeast, Miami, other places in Florida, maybe Atlanta, Georgia. From the Houston pilot, we learned a lot, and we've got some people that will work with others on recommendations that we learned from the pilot, but they want to do it in more places in the American Southwest because the American Southwest, according to the demographic experts, claim that there's anywhere from 1 to 3 million people with this ancestry in the American Southwest.
Wow.
Yeah. But that doesn't count Miami and the whole eastern seaboard of people who came up from Cuba, people who are from Puerto Rico and other Caribbean countries like Jamaica, okay, Dominican Republic. So the Northeast and all of the eastern seaboard from Miami, from Florida on up, all has a lot of people. Also, the Northwest, Seattle and Portland, have a lot of Sephardi communities, and, of course, people there, you know, have the opportunity to come back within those Sephardi communities. So those are the areas that we're focused on in the U.S. And we're going to do Latin America, but, again, we need funding. Every time we run this film, we have to pay the production company $1,000. But the good news is it's unlimited. We can do it on Zoom. Okay, we can screen it on Zoom, and people can watch the film.
Right.
And we have an unlimited audience if you have a Zoom account that, you know, allows for an unlimited audience. So it's going to be a combination of two things. It's going to be partly education so people understand what happened to these people and their descendants. Okay, and it's still going on today that they're suffering, and they don't get a lot of help and support from either the Jewish world or the Christian world, you know, who, you know, whose ancestors had put them in this position. So we're going to do it, but we have to have the $1,000 for each showing, even though we can have, for 48 hours, we can have unlimited, people have unlimited access to it. So, so we're going to use the film for an educational purpose as well as for fundraising so that we can have the money to pay the production company to show it in places where the people are too poor to buy a ticket in order to see the film. Okay, so it's going to take us a while, but we've got a lot of people interested. We've got a lady in London wants to show it in London. Okay, it'll grow. It'll get more and more. But again, it takes quite a while, a couple of months, to plan for an event if they're going to do a physical event, and even at least a month or so, 6 weeks or whatever, to plan for an online event if there's no physical place that people go for a location. So we're going to get there. Hopefully by the end of this calendar year, we'll be in major swings bringing this out to as many communities, yeshivas and Jewish communities, Christians. Our lady in Texas wants to go to John Hagee. John Hagee and his organization have come out clearly against replacement theology, have said publicly, the Jews already have salvation, according to our understanding of salvation and what it means and what we're supposed to do to be close to Hashem and all of that. Hagee has been like that for years, and a lot of Christians hate him for it.
I was not aware of that.
Yeah, because he says there's no reason to convert the Jews. Okay?
That's a pretty radical thought within the context of the Christian Zionist movement. A lot of them have the intent of ultimately trying to convert us, so he doesn't. That's refreshing to hear.
Well, there are others, too, but he's the biggest name, the most well-known name that does that. And he goes to Israel a lot, and he brings people there, and he's very big on support. He runs an organization called CUFI, Christians United for Israel.
Right.
So he's the biggest name in that whole arena. There are other people that I know that. So she's going to go to Hagee to see if he will approve the screening of this film for his. He's got a very large congregation in San Antonio, and see if they'll agree to screen it for their people and then help us, you know, to screen it in areas where they don't have the money to buy a ticket to go see the film, you know.
Beautiful. Yep, that, I'd like to bring in Dennis Ryan. I'm sure he'll have a comment or question, so let's bring him right in.
Okay.
Dennis, we're trying. Dennis, good morning.
Good morning, Don.
Boca Tov. So let me explain. We have Yafa Batya on via my cell phone, so I'm going to ask you to project your voice a little bit more so she'll hear you, and then, you know, she'll be speaking through her telephone, I mean, through my cell phone and to my regular landline phone, so hopefully the transmission between the two of you will be audible enough. Okay, so any questions or comments from what you've heard about so far, Dennis?
Well, your opening preamble, one word really hit me, and that was the word undefined, because everything I've heard now is layered by opinion on opinion on opinion on opinion. And as a follower of the Rambam, I always liked the Guide to the Perplexed, but that never received rabbinical approval, because in the last part of the book, Rambam expresses his own opinion on end of days. And the rabbinical approval was withdrawn because they didn't go along with his opinion at the end of the book.
Yafi, did you hear what Dennis said?
Yeah, I heard basically what he said. But the thing is, the Rambam is not the only one who said that prophecy is not defined well enough about the end of days, okay? On purpose, he means, okay? It wasn't defined well enough so that people could know in advance, way, way, way in advance, when it was going to happen, when these things were going to happen and how they were going to happen, all that. That was by design, that it was not well defined. Because if it had been so well defined in the days when the prophecies were made, in the times of Yeshayahu, Zechariah, Zephaniah, Ovadia and all those prophets, people would have gone into despair because, you know, these things were not going to be fulfilled for hundreds of years. That was the way it was explained to me. And the second thing that was explained to me was that there were hundreds of prophets in the days that we call the Nevi'im, of the prophets whose writings got into the canon of the Hebrew scriptures. But in all of those days, all of those years, there were hundreds of prophets. So how did they pick which ones to put into the canon of the Hebrew scriptures that we call today Tanakh? And the answer is, it was those who had something to say, no matter how little, but something significant or important to say about the end of days, as undefined as that was, in terms of exactly what was going to happen, exactly when, those things were mentioned, but that's what got into the canon, was, besides the Torah, of course, the five books of Moses, was prophecies, prophets who wrote, among other things, even about their own days, but who wrote also something about the end of days.
If I can intermingle with this conversation, prophecy has always been very hard to understand, because we see, even from a holiday we just exited from, we're still in the month of the holiday of Purim, is that Jeremiah, one of the greatest prophets that we've had, prophesied that after Nebuchadnezzar would exile Israel from the land and destroy the temple, it would be an exile only for 70 years. And what happened was, there was a miscalculation, not only part of Ahasuerus, the king of Persia, but of many of the Jews, that the 70-year period had ended, therefore the Jews had given up, and they participated at the banquet of Nebuchadnezzar, and they remained silent, or to their chagrin, when he was using the vessels of the first temple. So we see, even when the lifetime of a prophet, when there still were prophets were around, it was only because of the righteousness of Esther and Mordechai that the Jews were able to extricate themselves from that terrible situation. So those people 3,000 or 2,700 years ago were much more spiritual than us. So we shouldn't be surprised where people, you know, get full-flung into one prophecy. But that's why we've had sages, Yafi Bhatti, and just, you know, to clarify, Dennis, we've had sages throughout the ages who can sort of like tether out, you know, fine points. Like, for instance, like what the Rebbe mentioned 100 years ago, where, you know, who knew China would be a world power today? I mean, America was basically, I guess, considered to be a world power, and Russia was, Tsarist Russia had already collapsed into the hands of the communists, so there was a lot of uncertainty there. And look what has congealed 100 years later, according to the words of this Rebbe from 100 years ago. Yafi Bhatia?
Right. And, of course, the other thing is I'd like to mention, and it's not about a prophecy, but it's about an expectation that people had. And that's what people can get from a prophecy that's very, very specific. They have an expectation, okay? Look what happened with Moshe going up to Har Sinai. They expected him to come down in 40 days, because it reminded me when you said there was a miscalculation done.
Right.
So somebody miscalculated when exactly it was that Moshe would return, and when he didn't come back, according to that calculation or expectation, what did they do? They went and put together the golden calf. Okay, so it's very dangerous to tell people, oh, something is going to happen exactly on such and such a date. Even Moshe, when he told Pharaoh they were going to leave, he didn't say midnight. He said approximately midnight.
Right.
Okay? So there wouldn't be set an exact expectation that maybe if it wasn't met, according to whomever had that expectation, there would be consequences. So I understand why this was done. I totally support it. But then we get into opinion. And it's very, very important when people have an opinion about these things that they state it as such, that they're not claiming, thus says the Lord. Okay, they're not claiming to be a prophet or a prophetess,
right,
speaking out words that they got from Hashem. Okay, it's their opinion. And people are fine to reject one person's opinion and like another person's opinion better. It's all fine because it's all opinion. That's all we can have right now is opinion.
Dennis, your take on these matters.
Well, it seems like we're repeating the process that the Rambam went through. When he was putting the Mishnah Torah together, he had to cut down on a lot of the Mishnah opinions. So he left them out from the Mishnah Torah, and he was highly criticized for 300 years for leaving those ideas or opinions out of the Mishnah Torah. Yet, he thought it was valid.
So I don't understand what the problem with that was.
It's not a problem. It's just a question. You cannot always include every opinion. What happens, you must cut it down to where it's digestible and understandable. So when he came out with the Mishnah Torah, he had to leave out a lot of stuff from the Mishnah. That doesn't mean it was bad stuff or it was incorrect or is miscalculated. He just said, from opinion viewpoint, we shouldn't include this in the Mishnah Torah. Now, he was highly criticized for that for many years, but
right,
it sort
right.
of faded away.
Okay, but a lot of sages were criticized by other sages for a lot of things. I mean, that doesn't surprise me. Neither does it bother me that he was criticized for so many years. The Mishnah Deem, you know, criticized this other group. I can't remember the other group, you know, or the Hasidisha, whatever. I had a problem at one point in my life about all this difference of opinion and people criticizing other people, different groups of Jews criticizing other groups of Jews and whatever. And I talked to somebody about it, and here's what their answer was. I thought it was very wise. Their answer was, Hashem gives people the thoughts, the intellectual capacity, and the worldview, the hashkafa, that he wants them to have so they can perform the mission that they've been given with their nefesh coming here to this world. Hashem gives it to them for their benefit, but that hashkafa might differ from somebody else's hashkafa. That should not separate people. We have things going on today called cancel culture, where people get so upset, and I'm putting this in my book about cancel culture and where it comes from and why it's so
hideous.
Destructive and hideous is because if somebody disagrees with an opinion that I have, it's like, okay, you know, let's agree that we disagree, and so we end up in agreement, right? But the point is, there shouldn't be any of this cancel culture stuff. Okay, this is Roman, Greco-Roman time stuff. Okay, just because an opinion differs with somebody else's, it's baloney. Hashem gives people the worldview that he wants them to have in order to fulfill their mission. And I heard that from this person, and I went, wow. Well, I was really impressed. I'd never thought of that before.
If I can give an example of Yafbati, you know, theologically we don't agree with many points of, say, Christianity of Islam. However, the Rambam himself writes that Hashem, God's thoughts are not our thoughts, and therefore these two faiths or religions, whatever you want to call them, were brought into the world to prepare the world for the Mashiach. So, I mean, I can't think of a greater flexibility, although we disagree on one level with the theological points of, say, like a man-God figure or other matters which are brought out in the Islam faith, which it is what it is. But still, we say this is part of the process preparing the world for redemption. So there has to be a discussion. There will be debates, we believe. And Isaiah talks about there will be debates either right before or during the initial process of redemption, where the nations will be asked to come to debate the prophets of Israel about what is the true faith. And Jeremiah says that many will come to say that we've inherited false heritages from our forefathers.
Right, lies, right.
Yep.
Well, Dennis, I'm looking forward to that discussion, Don.
We all are. And you know what, too? Dennis, I'll give you an example. And Yafir Bhatti is aware of it. There were two houses of thought, schools of thought, in the days before the destruction of the first temple. There was the house of Hillel and the house of Shammai. Now, Shammai were considered to be the sharper students, but they didn't have as many students as the house of Hillel. And they would have open, robust debates, which you can read in Talmudic literature. But at the end of the day, that we see that the members of the house of Hillel would marry off their children to members of the house of Shammai, as opposed to later movements where people were put into, it's not exile, they were put, they were ostracized.
They were put into harem.
Yeah, there were efforts to ban other groups of Jews, but other groups of Jews, and, you know, and in the other face, there's been, you know, civil wars amongst people. I mean, look at Pakistan and India. I mean, it's really the same peoples, yet one has adhered to the faith of Islam and one to the adhered to, I guess, Hinduism or Buddha.
Right. Hinduism.
Hinduism, yeah, but they're really the same people. So
right.
I prefer verbal argumentation to come to hopefully a higher level of awareness of what creators and what is the purpose of each one of us, and I mean each one of 7.7 billion people, as opposed to what's going on, where people are talking with guns and bullets. And I just want to mention, I heard a very horrible story that there was one Chabad shliach, one emissary in Ukraine, whose son was forcibly inducted into the Ukrainian army. He's a lad no more than, he's somewhere between 12 and 15 years old. I mean, this is really, because the shliach, the emissary, reported this. And this brings back the nightmares of the Cantonistan, where the Russian Tsarist government used to kidnap Jewish boys and then commit them to 25 years of service and basically, you know, take them away from their Jewish roots. So, you know, this is what's going on right now as we speak in 2022, but it happened a couple hundred years back or 180 years ago in Tsarist Russia. And this is one of the reasons why that some of my ancestors left Russia, and they fled to Romania to escape being brought in to become Cantonistan, little children taken between the ages of 5 and 10 years old, then put in for 25 years of servitude into the Tsarist Russian army. So I just want to share that, Matt. So, Dennis, any comments on this?
Yeah, well, a comment would be that during the First Temple, there was a lot of dissension, argumentation, and a lot of opinion. Did any of that lead in any way, shape, or form to the destruction of the temple?
Well, there. I mean, you want to answer that, Yafbat? I mean, I know.
I couldn't hear him.
He said there was argumentation, dissension at the time of the first temple, which is true. The Tanakh records these things, but from our oral Torah tradition, it was because, unfortunately, despite the revelations of the temple, people engaged in idolatry, and they engaged in murder, and they engaged in illicit relations. Now, that had nothing to do with the potency of the temple or the prophets that were in that era. It was the weakness of the people who failed to internalize the revelations of the first temple and for the second temple, for that matter. Nefibatia?
So here's the thing. Arguments and disputes, as long as there's respect,
yes,
is not a problem. Okay, so again, I can share an opinion, and you, Don, can share a second opinion, and then he can share a third opinion, and we can all disagree.
Right.
But as long as we're all respecting each other, there's not a problem. What happened in the first century was hatred without a cause.
Right.
Okay? And somebody went to the Romans to complain about another Jew, okay, saying that the Romans would not be allowed to offer sacrifices in the temple or some such thing, if I remember the story correctly.
Yes, 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 yes.
That's what caused the war.
That's right.
It wasn't the fact that people were disagreeing with one another. It was the fact that one Jew went out to get another Jew in trouble with the Romans and to get them all upset and angry at the Jews. And that was the spark of that war, which caused the destruction of the first temple.
Any comments
so
on that?
That's the stuff that we're not supposed to do. Never mind cancel culture. You know,
well,
we're not allowed to try to get somebody else in trouble with a third party.
There is a question here.
Yeah?
There is a question here of the prime directive. And if we all love God, everything should turn out okay.
True, but for instance, if I just want to say and I'll let Yafibatia give her opinion, and of course you, Dennis, and then believe it or not, we're coming to the end of the show, is that when I say I love God, or if I love a human being, that means I've made a commitment to a relationship. Where do I go next just from professing my love of God or my fear of God? My actions have to follow through as an expression of my love of Creator. Yafibatia.
Oh, absolutely. We're judged on three levels: thoughts, words, and deeds. So we can love God in our heart, we can love other people in our heart, but unless our words reflect that love and unless our deeds reflect that love, and instead they're the opposite, God forbid, okay, then we really don't have love. And by the way, all we have to do is love God and say, my thought, word, and deeds, because I love God, I'm going to try to get all of my thought, words, and deeds in line with God's will, because I love God so much, and God's will is that I love my fellow man as well. So there's two ways to look at it, you know. But again, people who aren't following God's will and doing what God wants us to do, okay, they're not close to Hashem at all, because Hashem's not close to them, and the root cause of all of it is arrogance. When a person becomes arrogant, and they think they know better than other people, they are better than other people, and they don't need to do X, Y, or Z and treat people well and with respect, that level of arrogance stinks to high heaven. I'm sorry to have to say it that way. It's so bad that we can't even offer a leavened offering on the altar or a sweet fruit thing on the altar, because it puffs off from the heat and it reminds Hashem of arrogance and puffed up egos. And Hashem can't stand it, but that's why. So we're supposed to be humble, like Micah 6:8 says. We're supposed to be humble. And people who are humble are close to Hashem. So the bottom line is people have to understand the whole Word of God and take it all into context.
Dennis, any final comments? And I'm going to let Yafibatia explain to everyone listening live or future archive listings how they can reach out to her. Dennis?
No, I we've expressed enough opinion, and you don't need another one.
Wait a minute. This is a Jewish program. We want to hear everyone's opinion, even if we disagree with it.
I agree to disagree.
Okay, but you know what? After the disagreement, we're still best of friends. Right, Dennis?
And we all love God.
And we all love God, and we all love each other. And I just want to mention one little tiny thing before I turn to make a concluding statement, is that the last Mishnah, actually it's a Brisa in Pirkei Avos, says, everything was created for my glory. Now, when you look at another human being, that is inclusive in that teaching, meaning to disdain or have just unmitigated hatred for no reason is to hate what God has created, which is a diminishment of our perception of the honor of the Almighty. The very fact that you interact with the people that you meet on the streets or in your home or at your job or wherever you may be, when you're going to a movie theater, Those people are for Hashem's, the Almighty's, glory and honor, and we should honor them, and that pays homage to the Almighty who said, let the world be, including that person, whoever you might be interacting with, he or she, because they have a divine image. So, Yafi Batia,
amen.
How can people connect with you? How can people connect with you, aside from my initial statement at the beginning of the program?
Okay, so you have it on your site also, Don. My email address is YAFF, F like Friday, BATYA at yahoo.com. They can write to me in any language they want because I have Google Translate, and I can translate it and then write back to them in Spanish or Portuguese or Russian or anything. And I guess what I want to say is bottom line is this, that Torah is a goal, that everything we're commanded to do and that we're supposed to do in following God's will is a goal. Okay, goals and objectives for us to strive towards, but we don't always meet them. And so when we hear of or we think of a Jewish person who did something wrong or didn't do something correctly or whatever, that's no reflection or shouldn't be a bad reflection on the Torah itself. It's just a reflection on that person that they missed the mark.
Yes.
That's all it is.
Yes.
That's all it is.
And please remind our listeners about your website.
Oh, yes. The website is bneianusim.org. I'll spell it BNEIANOUS, like Saturday, IM.org.
Beautiful. I'd like to thank Yafi Batia, who is the CEO of Ezra Lanusim Israeli Amuta, based in Israel and now with branches all over the world. And, of course, our Rambam teacher and student, the Seminary of the Teachings of the Great Eagle, Rabbi Moshe Ben Maimon Maimonides, Rambam, Dennis Ryan. My name is Don Zusio Goodman. I'm your local international cyberspace Torah activist, Torah Askan. We're going to end off today's program with a song called Adored, which is something which every person should be entitled to feel because they have a something which is not a dream. It's called the Tzelem Elohim. The divine image will help a person get out in scriptures in this world in the way of a Havachad, one love, Gorla had one destiny, Kulano, for all of us, but Darki Noam, Darki Shalom, a pleasant, peaceful way. Take care, everyone, and let's get ready for redemption.
Amen.
I'll be wanna do right by you till it's through. Please don't ignore me, please just adore me. Wanna be closer to you. I just wanna make you happy. A shining light looking right at me. I give you gladly, that's my reaction. I just want you to know me.